was reading recently about two men, dear friends, who were on a trip to Colorado, and they decided to rent a tandem bicycle to ride up one of the mountains, one of the paved roads up a mountain. And after much effort and exertion, they made it to the top of the hill. The front rider said, "That was a tough ride." To which the second rider replied, "Boy, it sure was. And if I hadn't kept the brake on, we might have slipped backwards." You please pray with me. Lord God, may the meditations of all of our hearts that are gathered here today, and may the words from my lips, Lord, truly be pleasing in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So the reading for this morning is a continuation of the story that was begun last week from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And in that text, we read that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was one of the set times of prayer in the temple. And as they were walking into the temple at a place called the Beautiful Gate, or the Gate Beautiful, they encountered a man who was lame from birth. He had never been able to stand on his own. And as was his custom for many years, he begged for alms from Peter and John as they were coming into the temple. And we read, quote, "Then Peter said to the man, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went on with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and with amazement at what had happened to him." And then that brings us right to the reading which Connor read this morning, Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. It was the second sermon we have of Peter in the book of Acts. Now, the lame man was not holding on to Peter. Remember, we're told that he was hanging on to Peter and John. He was clinging to them as they came into the temple courts. And he was not hanging on to them or clinging to them because he had, you know, he needed their help, their support in being able to stand. We just read that previously in the account of this man who had been lame from birth, that he had been miraculously healed simply by the touch of the apostles. That not only did he stand, but he walked and he jumped and he leapt for joy without any assistance or hand-holding. And yet here we are being told that this man, after running and praising God and jumping, had come back to Peter and was clinging onto them as if for his dear life. Well, wouldn't you? If someone had just cured you of a lifelong serious malady, wouldn't you cling to that person so that they couldn't get out of your sight? Perhaps that's what's happening with this man. And Peter at verse 12 says, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" Peter asks a question here that comes across like the truck driver whose truck was stuck underneath an overpass. A policeman walks up to the truck driver and asks him, "Did you get your truck stuck?" Don't you love it when people ask you obvious questions? Well, the driver, without batting an eyelash, said to the police officer, No, sir. I was delivering the overpass and I ran out of gas." Okay. Similarly, Peter is asking a question of the crowd. He wants to know why they are amazed. It is a wonder someone in the crowd didn't say to him, "Are you crazy? Why wouldn't we be amazed? We've been walking past this man day in and day out for years as he's begged at the beautiful gate. And now here he is jumping for joy and praising God. How else should we be except for in a state of amazement about what's happened?" And Peter goes on and asks, "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Peter isn't being sarcastic as he speaks to the crowd. As Peter begins this short story, we see that it is different than the first sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost back in chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, we actually spent two Sundays working our way through his sermon. There were three distinct sections to the sermon that Peter gave, and with each one of these sections, he exposited a piece of the Old Testament in relating what had happened to Pentecost. But in this sermon, which he delivers today in Solomon's Colonnade, he does not do that. Now, Peter is not abandoning Scripture. He is just choosing his words very wisely. Did you know? Peter does not say that it was God's son, Jesus, or God's prophet, Jesus, though he was certainly both of those things, or even his Prince of Peace, Jesus. Rather, the language that Peter uses here takes us back to the Old Testament, to the prophetic work of Isaiah, who wrote of the Abed Yahweh, right? The servant of the Lord, the one whose exploits are set forth in Isaiah chapter 53, the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, the one who would bear the sins of his people. That is the servant of the Lord that every Jewish person expected to appear on the scene of history. And now Peter was saying, hey, don't look at John and I about what's just happened. Look at the God of our fathers, who in this act of healing glorifies his servant, the servant of the Lord. And while Peter extols the glories of Jesus in this sermon, he is also exposing the sinfulness of the people who are gathered. Right? He tells them in verses 14 and 15, "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." Peter's words are dripping with irony. If you recall, on the day that Jesus was crucified, the Jewish people gathered in the praetorium demanded that Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator, kill the author of life, while at the same time demanding that he set free to them the life of a murderer, right? Barabbas. Peter, while condemning their actions, is swift to lift up that God raised Jesus from the dead and that Peter and the apostles are witnesses that this happened. The fact that the apostles and other Christians could give eyewitness testimony to Jesus' resurrection was a credible proof of the reality that it really happened. It would not have been difficult, for example, for the crowd to refute what Peter was saying, to say his claims of Jesus rising from the dead were a lie. Those gathered that day in the temple could have produced Jesus' body if it was a lie, or come up with an alternative explanation as to what happened a month and a half or so prior on that first Easter morning. But they didn't. Indeed, they couldn't disprove Peter's claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. Then Peter follows this at verse 16 with another remarkable claim. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see here. The lame man was not healed by any inherent power that came from Peter or from John or from the lame man himself. Instead, healing came by faith alone in the name of Jesus. The implication, right, to the crowd is clear. Just as the lame man was healed by faith in Jesus, so too the crowd could be forgiven of their sin by turning to Christ in faith and repentance. Peter's preparing the crowd here for the next portion of his sermon. It's a transition. There's an urgency from Peter now for those who are gathered to respond to the gospel message. In fact, Peter, he pleads with them. He says, fellow Israelites. And he even admits that what they did so in ignorance, not having recognized who Jesus really, truly was. Yet Peter realizes and recognizes that even though they didn't realize what it was they were doing in killing the author of life, they were still responsible for what they had done. This is bad news. But Peter follows it with good news. I've told you this story again, but I like it so much I'm gonna share it again. In 2008, what was that, 13 years ago, we were living in Edgington, Illinois at our first call. I was serving Edgington Presbyterian Church, and I woke up one day, and I just didn't feel right. I felt bad. I felt like cramps, spiderwebby kind of cramps were all over the left side of my body. And at first, I thought I had just slept wrong and that my body was just aching, trying to make itself well. But as the day went on, the pain became worse. And when bedtime came, I had a very difficult time falling asleep. In fact, I got up in the middle of the night, and I was walking around the house trying to figure out what I was supposed to do when my wife emerged and said, I think you have a pulmonary embolism. Ah, I don't have a pulmonary embolism. How could you possibly think that I have a pulmonary embolism? No, I think you have a pulmonary embolism. I think you better go to the hospital and get that looked at. I said, okay, I'll go to the hospital. She scared me. She said, why don't we call a neighbor and see if somebody can drive you in? We lived about 20 minutes from the hospital. It was a rural congregation. I was like, no, I don't need anybody to drive me in. I'm fine. And I drove in the middle of the night to the hospital in Rock Island, Illinois, and I gave them my symptoms at the emergency room, and they looked at me like I was utterly crazy because that did not fit any of the symptoms they were used to hearing. They said, just to make sure, let's take an x-ray. Well, not long after that, a doctor came in, and we visited for a few minutes. He was from Bangladesh. He's a very, very kind man, and he said, Mr. Hughes, I have good news for you, and I've got bad news for you. Which do you want to hear first? I said, well, I'm a Calvinist. You always bring the bad news first and follow it with good news. I don't think he had a clue what a Calvinist was. But he said, well, you're in a very serious situation. You have a pulmonary embolism. There's clotty material in your lung, and it can break free and you can go to your heart or go to your brain and become fatal. I said, that is bad. He said, no, it's worse. He said, in order to overcome this, I'm going to have to hospitalize you for a few days. You're going to have to take shots in your stomach, Lavoxil shots, and it's painful. And you're going to have to start taking a medicine called Coumadin. And it's basically rat poison. You can go to the hardware store and buy this off the shelf. This is not good news. Well, what's the good news? He said, well, the good news is if any rodents are to bite you while you're taking this, it'll kill them.